Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8 tonight. And let me just ask this, if please pray about the camp meeting choir. We want 50 in the choir, and I look around and see a lot of folks in here could help us. Only got to commit yourself three nights, and two nights especially, Monday and Tuesday night. And I want you to think about that. When Brother Ken starts practicing camp meeting choir, get his video. Let's be a blessing to people, folks. We come and we sit and are a little done. Here's a chance to really do something for the Lord. So I'm going to start asking people to be here, and then I may personally go ask the individual. I believe anybody can commit themselves two nights out of the year at least. Amen? I believe they say, I can't do nothing but hum. Hum then. We'd be glad to have that. That's a sound. Amen. Take your Bibles again, like I said, John chapter 8. Be thinking about it and praying about it. I believe if you do it, God will burden your heart. And the songs we got picked will be a blessing. And by the way, camp meeting's right around the corner. And we trust and pray all of them will get here safe and sound. Father, we open this book now. And we thank you for the privilege to be able to read it, for the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart to help us understand it. And dear Father, we live in age today. The book's here. It's plentiful. But I wonder how much time anyone spends in it. We read a lot of things and love to read. Thank God for that ability. But Lord, we need to study this book. This is the voice of God to our heart in these last days. And it's the only thing that will keep us in the right direction as we look at the trouble and problems in this world. Pray the night help me as my lot to teach. And may those who are here tonight be blessed and not be wasted their time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we like I said, didn't really feel exactly which way to go and still don't, but I know there's always some things that need to be studied in the Scriptures. And it was talking about there's power in knowledge. And we were looking at to try to learn some things about the problems and troubles times we're living in today. We talked about last week that to know about something is to be equipped to deal with it. If you face anything in life and you don't know anything about it, it's hard to deal with it. So there's a lot of things in life we face in problems that comes, we know, because of sin, the sin nature, and because of the products of sin. But there's a lot of things we face where we don't know how to deal with it, and we just give up to it. Thank God we can surrender to the Lord and put it in His hands and know it's in good hands. But this Bible has a lot to say about what we should do and how in life, and when it comes to people getting along with each other, and when it comes to what we should do individually, our commitments, our lifestyle, what God wants us to do while we're here. But there's just so many problems. We looked at everything to be fictitious. Someone was telling me today that there's a pastor out of West Virginia was talking about he and his wife had a disagreement on something, and he was away preaching somewhere or another, and he went by a bookstore, and he found a book that the title was that how a wife can agree with her husband. And so he bought it for her. He took it home to her and he said, honey, he said, I found a book today in a bookstore, how a wife can agree with her husband, and I bought it for you. So he handed it to her and she looked at it and she said, I don't read fiction. He said that. But anyhow, this is not fiction here, amen? This is truth, and what God has to say certainly does help us. So here in John chapter 8, we read last week, if you look down in verse 24, I'll read that again because what Jesus said, he said, therefore, I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And they said to him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I say unto you from the beginning. And then verse 27 said, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And then Jesus talked about lifting the Son of Man up in verse 28. We read that already. That's last week. In verse 30, he said, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, here's a tremendous statement, because we live in an age today that some people can get saved, believe you can get saved, some things can get lost. Some people think you can stay saved and never do anything for the Lord and come out the end. You get just as much as those who do. There's a lot of folks confused about what it means to be a child of God, what it means to get rewards. You may be surprised at people who've been saved for years and stand before God one day and come up short and not get one reward because they misunderstood what service was. And here Jesus said, talking about the disciples, he said, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him." Now, Jesus said in verse 31, to those Jews who believed on him. That's precise, isn't it? Now, I assume, if you look at what Jesus said, he said, "Believe." We said, if thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him up, thou shalt be saved. I have no reason to believe that these people did not believe what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus took it a step further. By the way, it's same, it's true today. Amen. Believing alone may not get it. Even the devils believe there's a God, they tremble. But they don't say in their trembling, they trust who he really is. So Jesus said this, he said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, this is amazing because you go to John's writing over in 1 John a couple places, and you'll find some things he says about practicing sin and things like that. This helps a little bit to understand that. Jesus said to these people, if I understand it correctly, if you truly believe that I am who I say I am, and what I say about me, then your life will show it, because you'll follow me. A disciple is no more than a follower of the Lord. You'll follow me. You'll follow my standard. You'll follow my direction. You'll follow my words. You'll follow not only the commandments that God gave in the Old Testament the best you can, though you know you can't keep them, but there's many commandments and direction that God gave in the New Testament. It amazes me that some places in the Bible, there's 15 to 25 things that God said do, which is a commandment in the age of grace. And it's not as thou shall, but it's a direct commandment. Do something. And when God talks about his word, some people can't separate God's commandment and his word. Commandments, they think about the ten. Many places the word is talking, says commandments, but commandments also sets forth his word. Sometimes it says his commandments, sometimes it says his words. Commandments are things that we know that God said do. His word, sometimes we go beyond the commandments and do what God wants done. In other words, there are things that God says we need to be doing. And we go beyond just the Ten Commandments and try to do those things. I might get in that one of these days, a good study. And so he says here, though, in this, that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth. Now, what are you going to know the truth? By continuing in God's word. What does that do? It gives us an understanding about who God is. It gives us a standard that we can put our feet on and heart and know who he is and what he is doing. It's not speculation. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that most people in this world talk about God and what to do is speculation? It's speculation. There has not been no deep study to find out about what God said. And so what happens when you come to somebody and begin to talk to them about a certain thing in life and they've got a different avenue of the scriptures, then all of a sudden there's confusion. You say, well, you have your way and I have my way. No, we got to have God's way. We got to have God's way. We may all be wrong, but God's never wrong. And so we're going to have to determine this is God's will for my life, and I'm going to stick to that. So what's happening at this particular time? Note, the truth itself does not make you free. He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, knowing the truth is not enough. You've got to do something. If I understand that, the truth itself does not make you free automatically, but knowing the truth gives you the capacity to be made free. And how does that? By the way, it's not just the word truth either, because you look in verse 36 and he tells us, if the Son therefore make you free, and we know in John 14, 6, he is the truth. If the Son therefore make you free, notice, ye shall be free indeed. Not just that if you know the truth and the truth will make you free, but if you know the Son who is truth, ye shall be free indeed. So here you know what to do, and then you do it. Because knowing what to do won't make you free unless you do what you know you need to do. There's a lot of folks who say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, but if they don't ever trust him, they won't never be saved. Amen. You see what I'm saying, folks? This book is so plain, and yet we complicated it because of some way that we're approaching it that fits somebody's theological direction or something. And so Jesus set this out. Then he said in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you that verily," he said, "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." In other words, if there's a practice of sin in someone's life, they're a slave to sin, that's a sign they're not saved. It is not talking about a mistake or a place along the way we miss it or didn't know the difference. It is a lifestyle, a complete daily lifestyle. A man with a woman with a vulgar mouth that uses God's name in vain, and they tell you for a fact it don't bother them, don't tell me. God says, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. You mean to tell me he's not going to bother me if I do that? Yes, he will. If he doesn't, good sign. I missed it. I'm deceived. And anybody else who would use God's name in vain on a consistent basis or any basis is setting forth a deception they don't understand. Watch, he said, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, if you go over to 1 John, you'll find that, again, he talks about this in 1 John about this same thing of commitment. Somebody looks at it, well, if I just commit any sin. But here's what the Lord said. Let me find it. Maybe I went over one page. Yeah, in chapter 3, 1 John, verse 8, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned it from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, that word commit again. He that committed sin, here's that lifestyle. It's a continuation day after day after day after day after day. And you talk to them about it, you see nothing wrong. Continuation. A practice of that. He's not a follower of God. He's not a disciple of God. And that's what he's saying. Jesus came along to manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. He says a practice of sin continues with no alteration whatsoever is a sign that they're following. See, now verse 35, he said, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. The son lives in the house. He's not a slave. And if you're going to live in the house, you're going to have to follow the Father's rules. Amen? Come on now. You're going to have to follow the Father's rules. And God puts this up. He said, then if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Isn't it interesting? He said, even those who said they might believe and listen to what the scribes and Pharisees were saying about destroying Christ, they've been deceived because Abraham's seed genetically is not the power to make them sons of God. It takes a new birth, not a physical birth. Then he goes on and he said, I know that you're Abraham. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Everything Jesus said, you see me do in this life, I seek that which is the will of my Father. Now, compare what Jesus is seeking to do to what those people were seeking to do, which is scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and so forth, leading the other Jewish people in the wrong direction. They were doing what their father was leading them to do. Not Father Abraham, but because that's genetically. He's been gone a long time ago. But he says here, there's another one, as God is the father of those who will be born again in the future, Satan's the father of those who deny this new birth that's coming in Christ Jesus. And he answered and said unto him, and they answered and said unto him, Abraham, boy, this amazes me. You see what happens with the guy I'm talking to today? He said, it amazes me how when you really stay close to truth, how you get criticized. It amazes me how people who don't want to hear and listen to the truth will come up with phrases to try to counteract truth. And that's what we do when we follow the father of liars, and that's Satan himself. Watch what they said. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, let me ask you a question. From those Jews, what do you think they thought that he was talking about? They knew they were descendants of Abraham physically. And so the only thing they closed their heart to was to the fact that they were children of Abraham, and that's the only thing that really mattered. They refused to listen that God who raised up Abraham also came up and brought from Abraham Jesus Christ, which in turn would be able to make a new creation in Christ Jesus, which in turn would be not just physical seed, but spiritual seed of Abraham, which came through the one that would come from Abraham down through the genealogies, as you go back to Matthew and you read back chapter 1. And so here, again, he's talking about this. He said, they answered, say, Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's seed, but now, the fact that you show you're not the children of Abraham that I'm talking about, he says, now you seek to kill me. I'm talking about this is power. There is power in knowledge. He says, you seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Abraham didn't practice and do what you're doing. Abraham lived a long time ago, and yet he kept bringing him up. And God says, hey, Abraham didn't practice. I know, because before Abraham was, I was. I am, spoke into truth. He said, but now you seek to kill me. Ye do the deeds of your father. Boy, this cuts home. You see, this is the thing about teaching and preaching this book. I don't have to just read the scriptures. And there are people who think that I made it up. You have to read the scripture, and there'll be people think you just made it up. Or you didn't read it just like it is. Am I not reading it just like it is? Amen. Am I making some comments on it? But look what he said. He said, ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, boy, watch this. It's hit a nerve here. Because they're accusing him now to be the bastard son of a woman when he married. See how they fight back? See how Satan gives them tools to fight back? Do you wonder sometimes where we feel persecution, we stand for truth. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, it'd be better to stand for truth and have to deal with the persecution than to back off for truth and compromise and Jesus' name not be glorified. But you're seeing less of that today. People really taking a stand. But watch what they said. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They're deceived. Isn't it? Can you not see they're deceived? How do I know? Because of what Jesus is saying. If these people could not see themselves deceived, then how in the world do we think that people in this world today are going to see themselves deceived? They believed in what they believe and follow and closed their ears to truth. And they said to Jesus Christ, can I give you some Johnson County interpretation here? They're saying to Jesus Christ, you telling us that we're not Abraham's seed? I have you to know we weren't born out of wedlock. We weren't born like you were. We weren't born in fornication. That's a slap in Jesus' face. We know who you are. You were born in a woman that was never married. And you're going to tell us what to do or what we should do and who our father is? They're upset here, by the way. I don't think I could get upset enough as they were, because they were feeling the pressure of God moving them in a direction away from their cult that was at that time, even though it was Jewish. They had the wrong idea of the age of grace. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, they said, we have one father, even God. Now, in addition, folks, you cannot find in the Old Testament where the Jews called God Father. They always thought him God. But when Jesus came along, and now he gives a new relationship with God the Father, it's not just God Jehovah, it's God the Father. And they said to him, we have, you know what, a father? We have one father. They didn't say it was Abraham. Did you see that? If they said it Abraham, I'd probably understand that better. But they said, no, now they left Abraham. They said, we have one God, the Father, even God. He said, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came of myself, but he sent me. I'm talking about and showing how there is power, ladies and gentlemen, knowledge. And true knowledge can be a great thing for you and I to grow and be strong and be ready to meet the Lord. But this world will not accept it. It's foolish. They think we're religious, idiotic people. And when God is just blessing our heart to keep our eyes focused on him, He said again, you love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I by myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And he gives the reason for that. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? And Jesus said, even because you cannot hear my word. Well, they were hearing what he said. That's when they got upset. So he's not talking about just here. Are you seeing? Are you with me? They heard every word he said. That's when they came back and accused him of fornication and everything else. Born of fornication. They heard him verbally, but they didn't hear him for the need to be from the heart. Those words need to go through here to the heart to understand what's going on. And then he said again, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you would do. And I imagine by now they were gnashing their teeth, don't you? You ain't never heard me get up here and preach this way. I know some people think I preach some hard service sometimes, messages. But you never heard me get up and preach like this. Somebody say, well, I sure love to hear Jesus preach. I guarantee you it won't be as easy as you think it would be. You know that? Because he'd go through every religious thing we had. He speaks nothing but truth. Amen. And truth will tear error up until error flees and try to bypass it. Hear your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And he goes back talking about Cain there. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Then he said, which of you convinced me of sin? I want to stop right there for a while. Now, I want us to go and talk about this truth a little bit. And that's an example of what truth does. But I want us to turn me, if you will, to 2 Timothy just a moment. How does this truth come about? In 2 Timothy, I'm talking about this knowledge is power. There is power in knowledge. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, 6 and 7, Paul now is writing to Timothy, and he says this in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and I love this last one, and of a what? Sound mind. That's important, folks. And those three things he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but in the place of fear, he's given us a spirit of power and love and sound mind. Look in verse 13. As he goes through this and gives some information about who saved and called us and so on, gives us that truth that will give us sound mind. Then he said in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. If you have a sound mind, God expects sound words. And the word form here is pattern. Hold forth the pattern of sound words. Notice what he said, which thou hast heard of me. It isn't. Paul said, you hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words that you've heard of me. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians, he'll say, be followers of me because as I'm a follower of Christ. Paul knew who he was following. And he knew he could tell them to follow what he said because to do so would be following God. Why? Because he's following God. And here's the thing. Watch. He said, hold fast those sound words which thou hast heard of me. Watch. In faith. That's the way it's got to be. You got to believe it in faith. And he said, and love which is where? In Christ Jesus. If your faith don't start with him, it's gone. It's in Christ. Everything Paul says that I'm giving you started with, hey, I was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 to kill Christians, but when I met the Lord then, everything I have to tell you comes from what is in Christ Jesus. And that's sound faith. That is what you call, sound words. Now, ladies and gentlemen, people of this world are moved by two levers. Fear or self-interest. Most of the time, those things move most people. They're afraid of something or they got some self-interest to move. That motivates us more than anything else in this world as far as individuals are concerned, inside or outside of Jesus Christ. Now, again, turn with me over, if you will, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. We've seen he's talking about having a sound mind. He's given us the power of power. He is a spirit of power and love and sound mind. Hold fast the words of sound words or the forms or patterns of sound words. Look in chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. Now, here's where Paul is telling him, preach the word. For the time will come. Isn't it interesting? He said, church, he said, Timothy, hold fast to sound form of words. Hold fast of a sound mind, or hold fast the form of sound words, which comes from a sound mind. Why, Timothy? Before he finishes this epistle in chapter 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, there's power in knowledge. He said there's coming a time they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Boy, if you've got any spiritual interest at all, or spiritual illumination at all, we're there today. We're there, ladies and gentlemen. They're just there. Notice what he goes on. But if you're not settled in sound doctrine, how are these people? He said, but after their own lust shall they heap together themselves teachers, having itching ears. And that group of people shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. In Titus, over just another one, look in chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm talking about this thing of what power in being in knowledge. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, for he may be able by sound doctrine. Oh, I love this. If you don't, if you study this book and don't hold fast the word that God puts in your heart, then you're not going to be able to do what he says to do. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. Notice, as he's been taught. You know who the first teacher is here? Tell me. No, he lives in you. The Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Jesus said in John 14 and John 16, when he come, he'll teach you all things. He's the first teacher. Now, I can get up here and give you words. I can give you sound doctrine. But I can't make you believe that. You'll have to let the Holy Spirit do that in your heart. You don't have to say, boy, that's true. Let me read that again. And the Holy Spirit, you read and begin to cry, Abba, Father, and you'll see that truth. It'll make sense. And no matter which way you run to try to enhance, to deny it, it'll enhance it if you believe the truth. God's Word is the best commentator you can get on His Word. And he goes on. He's holding fast the faithful words as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainslayer. In other words, convince those who refuse the truth. It is the word that would convince. How is that? Well, it's simple this. If Brother Keith would come to me, and I'd be one who didn't want to see the word, and I'd give him a chance to read that word in my hearing, which comes in here, and I hadn't necessarily rebelled, so it begins to fall to the heart. When he leaves, the Holy Spirit's going to take what he said and tear me up unless I run from it. See, it's not his job to teach me. It's it is his job to exhort and give me information, but the Holy Spirit's God. He can't make me believe a thing. I can't make you believe a thing. I get up here and teach my heart out and preach my heart out, but I can't make you believe anything. But I know this. God says, my word will not return unto me void, in Isaiah. He says, it accomplished where I've sent it. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But my word, he says, not return unto me void. I believe that, folks. If I didn't believe that God's promise of His Word wouldn't react in people's heart, I'd never get up and preach another message. It'd be what good it would be. You don't believe just because I say it, because I can't convince you either way. You have a mind like I do. You can debate me just as good as I can debate you. Probably some things debate better. So we have to listen, and then the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, and I'm going to follow those that the Holy Spirit just keeps me nudging in that direction. Because it'll be a blessing, things will open up, things will explode in my heart, and I'll find, though I'll never arrive to perfection in this body of flesh until I get out. There's a new creation perfect, but this body of flesh will always hinder me back. And one day I'll be in a glorified body, I don't have to worry about this body of flesh. But I'll tell you, when God's word is spoke to my heart, God just doesn't, all of a sudden, when someone leaves, say, I'm going to leave too. No. He's there to enhance it, to build it, to explode it. And you get talking to some brother. David Lee and I was talking this week, like we went up to heaven, went out the rapture, you better. I mean, it's just joy and just praising God. Just amazing. Just started out very simple, and all of a sudden we had revival. Each other. Amen, brother?
Amen.
Praise God. I'm telling you what's true. I'm feeling it right now. This word is powerful. It's no more than the word. It's the word for not me, not you, not him. It's the word of God. I wish I could get it across to you. After 52 years, it's more now than ever. Then people think we lost our mind. That's all right. I'd rather lose for Jesus in this world than hell, hadn't you?
Amen.
Amen. So here we go again. In 1 Timothy, go back with me in chapter. I'm talking about this thing of a sound mind. And I got a few more minutes. Look in 1 Timothy. We're leading to something which is going to help us, I believe. We're getting a foundation of what we should be and what our mind should be and our heart should be. Where we get our information, the knowledge of this book. In 1 Timothy chapter 9, or chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, watch this. Paul said to Timothy, first epistle, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Isn't that interesting? Paul, you mean tell me you told Timothy that the law itself is not made for a righteous man, but for those who lawless and disobey? Isn't that what he said? Did I read that right? Did I read it right, folks? Help me out. Or did I misread it? Did I put another word or did I? You see, the reason for that, when Jesus came, there's a whole new set of rules. That's basic God, and that can tell us who he is, what he wants. But that is to show the unlawful, unrighteous person that there is a standard he has to go by and he falls short of. And what does he do? He either lets God correct it for him or he waters the standard down to the place he feels fairly comfortable if he don't meet it. And Satan happened to do that. Why? Satan's a liar. Satan will take the Ten Commandments of God that most people look at commandments and make you think it's not needed. That's a lie. That's a lie, brother. So it's just a pure lie. It's the most important basic thing you'll find that God gave Israel before Jesus came. And everything else comes out from that. Watch, he said. He said, for the ungodly, watch this now, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, the things he's listed, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be, and he just got to the place, the Holy Spirit seemed to say, you know, there's no use to list them all. There's no use to list them all. That's enough of what category they're in. And watch what category. He says this, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, he's got to listen to all these things, and he said, if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, that's what the law is given for, so you can know what is right and what is wrong. I love that. Things contrary to sound doctrine. As you look at this sound mind with sound words, sound doctrine, and from all of this flows knowledge. How does it work? Turn to Mark with me. We won't get into this all the way. Turn to Mark chapter 5 with me. And let's look at an example. We know this. The maniac at Gadara or Gadara, however you want to pronounce it. And here's a story that gives us some information. And what I want to do is look at this approach best we can. I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a medical doctor, but I can read. Amen? And here's the whole thing. God gives us principles and understanding of things of what we face in this life that we don't have to listen. Now, nothing wrong in good advice from the secular world, but that don't have to be the final thing. God's word is the final thing. And so when I get into this, I want to say, Lord, knowledge is a powerful thing. The power in knowledge, what can I do to bring that to where I live at now? How does this work? It's one thing to have it in my mind and say, well, what is sound, sound mind? What is sound words? The Bible teaches us some things, think on. How does that apply in life when I'm faced with things that you and I are faced with? And because why are these things happening to us? who are in these bodies. We have good health for most of our life, and yet many things happen to us in this life. Well, we'll look at some of the Mark chapter 5 and look at this man and see what's happened with him and see what's happening in society and see what people do in the face of a miracle of God. Why do they do that and try to bring it up to our day? Please help me, Lord. And let's just read some first. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship," now he is Jesus Christ, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now, when I see this, and I see, well, let's read the rest and then I'll come back to that. "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters, chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke and in pieces, neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Here's a maniac in the tombs of Jerusalem, outside the sea, probably the Galilee Sea, I guess. Everybody's scared to death of him. He doesn't worship anybody. He's got everybody afraid of him. They were afraid to go through there. When they heard his screams, they fled. Now, would not such a society be glad to get rid of such a person? You heard this night and day. You know what? You say, "I don't know." The nearest little thing upset. Have you ever had a faucet in your house dripping at night, try to go to sleep? I don't know why in this world something be so irritated. I woke up the other night. I didn't hear it when I went to sleep. But I woke up and I could hear my faucet. Dip, dip, dip. It was so silently about, you couldn't hardly hear. It's as if I had to strain to hear it. But every time I tried to trip my eyes, there it was. I said, "I got to get up and go shut that thing off." Maybe not. You know what I did? I got up and shut it off. I'd have broke it if I had to. It's irritating. You see how little we are to get upset? And I'm telling you, this man upset these people. He wasn't just like a faucet dripping. He was running through, hollering and yelling and cutting himself like a madman, completely out of his mind. He had gone berserk. Women would let their children get close by, and when they went where they thought he was at, they went well out of the way. I think that anyone would have paid to get this man somewhere where they wouldn't be afraid of. You don't find he run to anybody else other than to scare him. But isn't it an amazing thing when Jesus got out of that boat? It says immediately, didn't it?
Yes.
You know that? Notice again. "And immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Verse 6 said, "When he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshiped him." Isn't it an amazing thing? How do you know who this man was? By the way, I don't think he did, but those demons did. How he knows him from anyone else? Those demons knew who this man was. And for some reason or another, it's an amazing thing, folks. Don't tell me God don't deserve to be worshipped, because even demons in certain circumstances worship God. And they cried out to him, "What have we done for you to come and torment us?" They worship him knowing that they were going to be tormented by it. People today, can you imagine what it's going to be like for people to stand before God one day and give an account that they did not believe Jesus Christ, who he was? Man, it's going to be awful. I'm telling you. "Here, Christ and his disciples crossed to the eastern shore at the Sea of Galilee and found a man who was possessed with demons," verse 1 through 7. "He cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Wow! You can't get no better definition of who he knew he was talking to. "Thou Son," he says, of the Most High God, watch, I adjure thee. That's demanding. By God, that thou torment me not. And by the way, if you look in verse 9, he's talking to the legions too, not just one. And they're responding to it. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Boy, wouldn't you love to sing that? Here, if I'd been looking at it, I'd been shaking like this, I'm sure, because I'd figure he may kill him. I mean, Christ, he might kill Christ. You think all kinds of things. This man's a maniac. And he comes and he falls down and worships him. And he says, Jesus said to him, when he said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not, the Son of the Most High God. Isn't it amazing? I go back to that verse again. He said, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that you don't torment me. And then Jesus said, come out from under him. Somehow or another, he gave the command. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, said, my name is Legion, for we are many. This man lived among the tombs. Men had tried to bind him. Men had chained him. And here, all this time, he break the chains. Nothing could hold him. This possessed man roamed among the tombs and the mountains, crying out, cutting himself in verse 5. And when Jesus met this man, Jesus cast out the unclean spirit, the demons. He asked, the demons asked him again. Notice, if you look in verse 10, he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain great herds of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us unto the swine that we may enter into them. That tells me something about they don't like to roam around outside of something. Seeing they do the worst damage inside of something. Could it be they have no power unless they have a body to work through? I can't prove that, but it sure seems that way at this particular time. Jesus cast out the unclean spirit. And Jesus said, and forthwith, verse 13, he said, leave. Isn't that amazing? Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violent down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Must have been a lot of these demons, hadn't they? 2,000. Let me ask some folks. What's that say about these hogs compared to human beings? It says to me, hey, I'd rather die than have a demon live in me. We're not going to run through the grave tombs and cut ourselves. No, this is what is we got to face. And then, of course, this shows that the Jews should not have been raising hogs. It was against the law of God for them to raise hogs. Pork is something they should not have eaten. And so what God did, not only did he free this man, but he took away from them something they should not have had. He allowed these hogs to kill themselves at the time. So Jesus cast out the unclean spirit, and the herd ran down a steep hill into the sea. Now, naturally, and I'm closing, naturally, I didn't understand why these Jews had a problem. Can you not? I mean, after all, they didn't have the knowledge we have now. We read this and we've been brought up to a point now. When they saw their livelihood gone, they didn't see the miracle of the man. They didn't see the miracle. They just saw it out of greed. Their livelihood was gone. And so they looked beyond the miracle. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how long this was, but I guarantee this man had been doing that a long time. And everybody in that neighborhood and around that countryside knew this man. And now they come back. Here they have the men that go into town and tell what has happened. Here they come back out. And they said, verse 16, and they that saw it told how it befell them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Let's go back again. It said, And they that fed the swine fled, verse 14, and told it to the city and the country, and they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. And they saw, and they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. The others said, here's how it happened with this. You know, they went through all the process, and then I see, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. What a shame. What a shame. We'll close there. Here's a man they've been afraid of. No one could do a thing. They caught him. They chained him. They fettered him. They did everything they could do in binding him. He was so strong, he broke it. Their families were afraid. Their children were afraid. And now they come out, and here the swine are gone, and this guy is sitting in his right mind. In his right mind. We're going to talk about this later, what it means to be in our right mind. And they look beyond the miracle. What a miracle. No one else could do this. You couldn't deny what had happened. And they look beyond the miracle and saw their loss, and they say, we pray. In other words, we want you out of this country. And I'll tell you, every time a person rejects Jesus Christ today, they're saying the same thing. My Father, honor yourself. I'm going to take it slow. I'm going to take it easy and firm. But I want us to learn some things about the power of knowledge and what God can do for us to help us mentally, emotionally, socially, every way possible in this life because of knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.